Amen. It's good to have everybody here. 1 Peter chapter 5, 1 Peter chapter 5, by way of introduction here tonight. While you're turning there, in case you are still wondering whether or not you should get your family off of social media, I have a reason for you. I read the heading, Mom Fights Back After Seeing Life-Size Doll Made to Look Like Her 8-Year-Old Daughter. This doll was marketed on Amazon and other places for pedophiles. If you are still trying to figure out if you're going to be on social media, there it's right there. It's wickedness. It's wickedness. Yeah, she didn't know about it. Her friend alerted her to, as they saw this doll advertised on Amazon. Similar socks, sweatshirt, facial features, everything. She's taken this company to court. So, to be honest with you, I know some people use it for outreach or whatever. But I've heard so many other negatives for social media that, I mean, families have been broken up. Amen. You're right. This right here, I don't see any good reason to be on social media. Anyway. 1 Peter chapter 5, that's just kind of firing me up for what we're talking about here tonight. The attacks of Satan. Last three lessons we looked at in our lessons on Doctrine of Angels series. The ways of Satan, counterfeits of God, ways with unbelievers and believers. I want for us to look here, just by way of introduction tonight here, as far as areas of satanic attack, as far as Satan is concerned. And probably, since the list is 17 things long, we'll probably be doing this next week as well. Maybe even 3 weeks, we'll see. But notice here, 1 Peter 5, verses 5 and following, just by way of introduction here. There is an adversary, there is an enemy, but what's sad about it is I don't think a lot of people today even recognize or acknowledge that there is an enemy out to destroy them. We need to wake up in these last days. People are being destroyed right and left because they're not conscious of the adversary that's looking for an opportunity. 1 Peter 5, verse 5, likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another and be clothed with humility, for God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. There's the problem. A lot of times people try to exalt themselves. God is going to be the one to exalt, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Notice that's been a continued sentence here, verses 6 and 7. Notice it says here, verse 8, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. I've talked about this even in this series. Satan is watching out for an opportunity to catch somebody who's away from everyone else. Which animal does the lion catch? The one that's off by itself. The one that's weak or whatever. It will catch the one that is vulnerable. Notice verse 9. Whom resist steadfast in the faith. Notice. We're to resist the one who's out to devour us. Our adversary. Knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. Notice, resisting steadfast in the faith. And of course, James 4, 7 says, how do we resist Satan? Submitting to God, resisting the devil, and then he will flee. Now, from the example of Job, I think we see some of the areas in which Satan will attack in our lives. First of all, our finances, our possessions. You think about Satan attacked in Job's life. God permitted it. I want for us to understand that. Satan is on a leash. But yet, in reality, you think about the fact that Satan destroyed everything as far as Job financially. I mean, everything. You read Job chapter 1, while he was yet speaking, while he was yet speaking, while he was yet speaking. It's like one trial at a time like that is rough. But when you're having things like that happening right after another, that's overwhelming at times. But again, finances. Satan wants to destroy us in our financial matters. Also in our family. Of course, all of his children were killed in a windstorm or some kind, knocking the house down. All of his children were killed in a moment. And of course, even his wife, in being overwhelmed as far as the trials that they were experiencing, tells Job to curse God and die. She was speaking as one of the foolish women. That doesn't mean that she was foolish. but she was speaking like one of the foolish women. So finances, family, but then also health. You think about the fact that God allowed Satan to touch Job in his health. Right? We've talked about the Apostle Paul here recently. The messenger of Satan was sent to give him a thorn in the flesh. So obviously there was something that affected him physically. Also, you think about this when you look at the Gospels. Many of the physical trials that Jesus dealt with were the result of demonic activity. I'm not saying all of it is. But that does tell us, though, that Satan does have power and authority in that realm. I'm not saying that there's a spirit of diabetes. I'm not saying there's a spirit of cancer. I'm not talking like the Word of Faith teachers. But what I'm saying is there can be a link between demonic activity and health issues. Also, I want you to consider that Satan's attack was designed to turn Job away from God. That was his purpose. In fact, that's why he accuses Job before God. Yeah, you put a hedge around him. No wonder he honors you. No wonder he worships you, because you've built a hedge around about him. So again, we see that Satan's attack in those areas ultimately designed to affect him spiritually. Now, as I mentioned on Sunday in Sunday school in passing, the battlefield is our mind. Notice with me 2 Corinthians chapter 10 once again. Again, just briefly, this is all by way of introduction before we get into the weapons of Satan. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. 2 Corinthians 10 verses 3 through 5. I closed our study on the Battle of Jericho with this passage. I want to take another look at it here as we emphasize the battlefield of the mind. Notice it says in verse 3, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh." All right, so we don't fight Satan with fleshly weapons, like our fist or whatever. I mean, you can try to fight Satan all you want to with your fist, but you're not going to affect him any. "For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal." It's not fleshly weapons, "but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds." Again, the picture that we saw in Sunday school on Sunday was the walls of Jericho coming down. That was a stronghold. And notice here, Satan, just by way of application here, Satan wants to get a stronghold built up, set up in our minds. And again, I want you to think about the fact that anytime we open up our minds to satanic or demonic influence, we are opening ourselves up to a stronghold of Satan in our minds. That's very important for us to understand that. So a man looking at pornography thinks he's only affecting himself. No, he's not. Because what Satan is doing is using that as an opportunity to establish a stronghold mentally in his mind. And so because of that, and of course the mind and the heart are one and the same as far as Scripture is concerned. Again, our spiritual heart is not here in our chest. Our spiritual heart, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. So again, we're talking about a stronghold that Satan wants to put into our minds. And again, we're talking about the fleshly mind, the carnal mind. Verse 5, "casting down imaginations." Again, imaginations take place in the mind. It relates to our thoughts, images in the mind. "And every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God." Knowledge, speaking of the mind. So Satan wants us to be thinking about something other than God, bringing glory to God in everything that we do. Let me remind you, 1 Corinthians 10:31 says, "Whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever we do, we're to do it" what? "To the glory of God." So let me just have you think about this. So everything I do is supposed to be for God's glory. I can think doing things so that I can say, "Thank you, God, for this. Thank you for that." Notice here, Satan wants to replace our thoughts, as far as the knowledge of God, with something of this world. Notice then, "bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ." So the battlefield is the mind. He wants to establish a stronghold in your mind. Now, notice just again, as far as this mind thing here in chapter 11, verse 3 then. "But I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve." All right, so we're talking about Genesis here. We'll look at that here in a moment. "As the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ." Satan wants to corrupt our minds. He wants us to be corrupted in the mind. So again, the battlefield is our mind. So what weapons does Satan use? First of all, notice with me Genesis chapter 3. We're going to be looking at mostly, I believe, familiar passages. But again, I want to use these as reference points, so that we understand the weapons that Satan is using, trying to use against us. All right, so again, we have a battle that's going on. And if we lay our weapons down, we're going to be open to Satan's attack. So the first weapon I want for us to notice here is doubt. Doubt. Notice Genesis chapter 3, verse 1. It says, now the serpent was more subtle. Oh, wow, we just saw that in 2 Corinthians 11. The serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field. Now, as far as this serpent, I believe Revelation calls this serpent here the old serpent, the devil. All right, so obviously this is a reference to Satan using the snake, the serpent, for his own purposes. And as we see in this passage, that's why the snake is on its belly today, because of God's judgment. Now, the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field, which the Lord God had made. And notice it says, he said unto the woman, I believe it's very significant, he goes to Eve and not Adam. Adam had direct information from God. Eve had indirect information. Eve was only going on what Adam said. Plus, the reality is a woman is based emotionally. That's pretty sad when a man is totally emotionally based, to be honest with you. There's a reason why God designed men and women differently. And in our culture, we're trying to blend them together. And that's why we have so much confusion. People not even knowing what gender they are. It's like, I mean, I thought you learned that clear back in kindergarten, right? There's so much ignorance in our modern day. So anyway, yea hath God said. All right, so notice here, yea hath God said. Now, I don't see any question in chapter 2. God said, this is it. You eat of this fruit and you're dead. You're going to spiritually die. In the day that you eat thereof, you're going to die. God didn't say, I think maybe I'm going to offer this as a prohibition for you. I'm considering this option. No, there is no questions whatsoever. Because you notice here, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? Question mark. That's what the devil does best. Questioning the things of God. Now, also it's a problem when you continue dialoguing with the devil. And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden. All right, so that's true. But of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, ye shall not eat of it. Well, if you check out chapter 2, he did not say, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. But again, there's dialogue going on so now there's additions to the word of God. And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. That's outright denial for God. But it all starts with doubt. He starts out by causing people to doubt what God has said. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods. Elohim. That's a name for God. Elohim. You're going to be like little gods. Notice the deifying of man. Oh, that sounds like humanism and all that kind of stuff. Eve, notice here, with the temptation of the devil, wanted to be like the Most High God. Oh, that sounds like what Satan, Lucifer, wanted to do. Notice, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw, or it's the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. When the woman saw that the tree was good for food, it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. So again, we see that the devil went through the woman to get to the man. But here's what I want to emphasize as far as doubt. Satan will try to cast doubt on what God says as far as his commands. Well, I've never been convicted about that before. Oh, that's a trap of the devil right there. Amen. If God said it, then you better be convicted about it. Amen. Again, Satan tries to minimize and cast doubt upon the commands of God. Also, I want you to think about the promises of God. Will God really provide for what we need? I mean, that's just one example. God has given us promises. All right, so you think about doubt as far as salvation. I don't know if I'm going to still be good enough to be. It's not up to me to be secure in Christ. He's the one who secures us. All right, so God's commands, God's promises, also God's warnings. Now, that's just don't listen to that preacher. I mean, he's just being a little strong on his wording and stuff. That's exactly what the devil wants to do. Oh, you're just taking this so seriously, preacher. Yeah, the Bible takes it seriously. But again, he minimizes, casts doubts on God's warnings. Sometimes he casts doubt on God's goodness. By the way, the end of chapter 1 says everything was very good. But did you catch what the devil did? All of these trees you can freely eat. But he's holding back one tree from you. That's exactly what the devil wants to do with us. All of these blessings that God has given. But you know, you can't go to the prom because your church says it's wrong. By the way, it's still wrong. I've heard of so many Christians going to the prom. Now it's like, what in the world are you going to? I worked as a custodian in a high school. I'm so thankful my parents kept me from the prom. But again, God's goodness. He wants to cast doubt on God. Second weapon that he uses is unresolved anger. Notice Genesis chapter 4. Again, we're just going to survey the scriptures to see what Satan will use in your life if you allow him to. Genesis chapter 4, verses 3 and following. And in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. All right, so did God say, bring an offering of anything you please? No, God gave the example in chapter 3 of killing a lamb and taking that blood as a payment for their sin. Notice he brings an offering of his own choosing. He sets the own standard, his own standard as far as what he's going to bring to the Lord. And Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock. Why? Because this is a tithe, firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof, and also because the Lord wanted a blood sacrifice. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering. I believe there's a key right there why Cain is very upset. But unto Cain and unto his offering, he had not respect. God respects Abel more than me. So there's some resentment there. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. Notice, uncontrolled wrath and anger leads to depression. His countenance fell. His facial features fell. He became depressed. And the Lord said unto Cain, why art thou wroth? And why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, there's a conditional word in Scripture. If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? You can be accepted just as much as Abel. Why is this going on here, Cain? And if thou doest not well, notice, sin lieth at the door. And unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. Now, I want you to think about this as far as unresolved anger. All right, so there's anger in Cain's heart that he does not deal with. Satan can use that anger to destroy, and as we see in this passage later, and even kill. Now let me quote for you 1 John 3, verse 12 that we studied in our 1 John series. Not as Cain, who was of that wicked one, and slew his brother. And wherefore slew he him? Because his own works were evil and his brother's righteous. So first of all, Cain was jealous of God's acceptance. Second of all, I believe the reason why he kills his brother is because Abel, as an Old Testament prophet, according to Jesus, reminded Cain of his sin. His brother, he's a prophet of God. And I believe, based on what Jesus said, that he was the first prophet who had his blood shed. As the first prophet, he probably proclaimed a blood sacrifice was necessary. And so Cain would rather kill Abel than get right with God. Now, here's what Ephesians 4, verses 26 and 27 says. Be ye angry. There's a lot of people like to put a period right there. That's not what that's saying. Be ye angry and sin not. And the sentence continues. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Neither, this continued sentence, neither give place to the devil. I wonder how many couples don't deal with anger and they let it fester And so there's a root of bitterness that gets in there. And they give place to the devil to get into their marriage. And can I also remind you from James 1, verse 20? Again, these are all, some of a lot of these are verses that we studied. James 1, verse 20. The wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. That's why we're to be slow to wrath. Quick to hear, slow to wrath, and so on. Because my wrath is not going to work the righteousness of God. All right, so unresolved anger. A third weapon that he uses is disobedience. Notice 1 Samuel 15. 1 Samuel 15. We have the example here of King Saul, who started off so well when he was little in his own eyes. Now, he was tall. He was the tallest one in Israel at this time. But in his own perspective, his own sight, he was little. But notice here in this passage, disobedience. All right, so the Amalekites, God told King Saul that he was to kill the Amalekites. Verse 3, go and smite Amalek and utterly destroy all that they have and spare them not. That's very clear instructions. Well, King Saul got confused with some of that. You know, some people have trouble listening to simple commands. Verse 9, it says, but Saul and the people spared Agag. Oh, that's not what God had said. So that we have partial or selective obedience here in this passage. And the best of the sheep and of the oxen and the fatlings and the lambs and all that was good. Oh, yeah. And would not utterly destroy them, you know, because God doesn't know what he's talking about. But everything that was vile and refuse, that they destroyed utterly. Oh, so they're choosing what they're going to obey as far as God is concerned, God's commands. Then came the word of the Lord unto Samuel, saying, It repenteth me that I have set up Saul to be king. For he has turned back from following me and hath not performed my commandments. And it grieved Samuel, and he cried unto the Lord all night. Oh, he was in great sorrow because of this. And when Samuel rose early to meet Saul in the morning, it was told Samuel, saying, Saul came to Carmel, and behold, he set him up a place, and has gone about and passed on and gone down to Gilgal. And Samuel came to Saul, and Saul said unto him, blessed be thou the Lord! I have performed the commandment of the Lord. Is that true? No. And Samuel said, I love his answer. What meaneth then this bleating of the sheep in mine ears and the lowing of oxen which I hear? I thought God said all of these things were to be destroyed. Why am I hearing sheep and oxen? And Saul said, they brought them. Oh, so he's blaming others now. They brought them from the Amalekites. For the people spared the best of the sheep and of the oxen. Oh, you know, because after all, good things excuse disobedience, right? To sacrifice unto the Lord thy God. And the rest we have utterly destroyed. So, you know, after all, God deserves the best. Well, that sounds like a good excuse, doesn't it? Then Samuel said unto Saul, stay, and I will tell thee what the Lord has said to me this night. And he said unto him, say on. King Saul is like, yeah, I'm excited to hear what God has to say. I don't think so. And Samuel said, when thou wast little in thine own sight, humble, wast thou not made head of the tribes of Israel? And the Lord anointed thee king over Israel. When you were humble, that's when God anointed you. And the Lord sent thee on a journey and said, go and utterly destroy the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they be consumed. Wherefore then didst thou not obey the voice of the Lord. Notice, disobedience. But didst fly upon the spoil. And didst, notice, evil in the sight of the Lord. Disobedience is evil before God. And Saul said unto Samuel, yea, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord, and have gone the way which the Lord sent me, and have brought Agag the king of Amalek, and have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. But the people took of the spoil, sheep and oxen, the chief of the things which should have been utterly destroyed, to sacrifice in the Lord thy God in Gilgal. And Samuel said, hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? By the way, God does not accept any excuses for our disobedience. Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice,
and to hearken than the fat of rams. Notice this, verse 23. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he has also rejected thee from being king. Well, of course, afterwards he says, I have sinned. I have transgressed the commandment. This is the attitude he should have had to begin with. But notice here again, disobedience. The devil will use disobedience to destroy our service for the Lord. Let's look at one more, discouragement. Notice 1 Samuel 30. Discouragement. 1 Samuel 30, verses 1 and following. Notice it says, and it came to pass when David and his men were come to Ziklag on the third day, that the Amalekites had invaded the south and Ziklag and smitten Ziklag and burned it with fire, and had taken the women captives that were therein. They slew not any, either great or small, but carried them away and went on their way. So David and his men came to the city, and behold, it was burned with fire, and their wives and their sons and their daughters were taken captives. And David and the people that were with him lifted up their voice and wept until they had no more power to weep. So great sorrow here as far as David and the people. These are the men. And David's two wives were taken captives, Ahinoam, the Jezreelitess, and Abigail, the wife of Nabal, the Carmelite. And notice, David was greatly distressed, for the people spake of stoning him. Yeah, that would cause me some distress as well. Because the soul of all the people was grieved, every man for his sons and for his daughters. Now, here's why I say this is discouragement. Now, yes, there's sorrow and so on involved, but you notice here this discouragement because David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. All right, so everyone is against him, bad circumstances, so he's very discouraged at this point. And David said to Abiathar the priest, Ahimelech's son, I pray thee, bring hither the ephod. And Abiathar brought hither the ephod to David. This is how they inquired of the Lord, with the priesthood and so on. And David inquired at the Lord, saying, shall I pursue after this troop? But notice again, it says David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. There's just four of the weapons Satan wants to use in your life and mine. That's enough of an arsenal right there. And I know this is not an exhaustive list that I put together here, but I have 17 things on the list. Actually, 18 because I doubled one up because they're similar. Satan has some weapons that he wants to use against you and me. But can I remind you that we have some weapons of protection as well? Yeah. Ephesians chapter 6, we'll take a look at that in another study. But Ephesians chapter 6, two in particular I want to emphasize tonight. The shield of faith, wherewith we quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And what we saw tonight, what we used tonight, I should say, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Father, I pray that you'd help us to be victorious against our adversary, the devil. Lord, he is like a roaring lion, walking about seeking whom he may devour. Oh, Lord, I pray that nobody here tonight, that's in this place tonight, that's listened to this warning, falls prey to the devil. He's real, and he wants to destroy and devour. Help us to be ready, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.